for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Quote scriptures, I mean, that is wonderful. We should be able to do it. But it's not the same thing as true knowledge. True knowledge is the ability to take what you know and apply it to your life. That is what biblical knowledge is about. So the knowledge Peter's interested in is experiential knowledge. Personal, life-changing, based on knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Jews who were following him, he said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. True knowledge of God is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So to really know Jesus is to know the truth. And the fact that Jesus said, knowing the truth or knowing him, that's what sets you free. Wonderful, isn't it? Life-changing. I have met Christians in my life who have despised knowledge. They say it's dry, it's dusty, it's boring. You know, it's only for people like who are academic and stuff like that. I've met other people who say, you know what? I'm just a really simple person. And I just like to stick to the really simple, basic stuff. Peter has a word. Peter says, you want to be effective and productive in your Christian life, you need to add knowledge. That's what you need to add to your faith. True knowledge is about growing in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You can never exhaust the riches of knowing Christ. And I hope none of us are content. I hope none of us are content with our present level of knowledge of Christ. I hope we want still to be challenged and stretched in our minds and in our spirit. You know, you don't need a degree in theology to grow in knowledge. You need to open your Bible with a heart that is hungry and say, God, I believe this is your living word. Speak to me. Open up my heart. Open up my eyes. You love that verse. That I may see wonderful things in your law. I tell you, if you do that, if you have that heart after God, he will give you true knowledge. True knowledge leads to worship and a changed life. Transformational. And then self-control. Oh dear, it's a bit bad after my story about the chocolate, isn't it? So you all know what's pointing at me tonight. I mean, what do you think of when somebody says self-control? Is that what other people need to do? What other people need to exercise? Because we're all masters at excusing ourselves, are we not? You know, maybe we look at people with very obvious, maybe addiction problems or anger problems or something that's just totally obvious and it's staring you in the face. You think, yeah, they really need to exercise self-control. Everybody but me. But let's for a moment, don't think about any other person in the whole world. Just think about yourself. And allow the Holy Spirit tonight just to put the spotlight onto your life. In what area of your life do you need to exercise self-control? Is it time management? Eating? Worry? Negative thought patterns? Criticism of others? Gossiping? The discipline of spending time with God. Whatever it may be, it's the Holy Spirit just putting the spotlight on your life. God never highlights anything in our hearts to condemn us. That is exclusively the work of the enemy. God does highlight things in our lives And then he says to us, my divine power has given you everything for life and godliness. It isn't easy for any of us to do an honest life assessment. I mean, some of you are maybe squirming right now, just as the Spirit touches you. Sometimes when you speak about something like this, people get angry because they think you're getting at them as if you know everything about them. Maybe some people, maybe just now, you're reverting into excuses mode. Well, this is just me. This is just how I am. It's how everybody in my family is. The point I'm trying to get across is that Peter says, if you want to be productive and effective in your Christian life, you need to add self-control. You need to add it. Peter says, whatever area of your life is lacking in the area of self-control, that's what you need to be looking at. No, but don't look at other people. You need to look at that and begin to put effort in. Begin to partner with God to take on board his divine power and his promises to enable you to live that life. Self-control is about disciplining ourselves, not something we find easy. Training and restraining our natural passions and desires. I mean, not all passions and desires are wrong in themselves, but they have to be kept in the rightful order, not allowed to master us. In 2 Peter 2:19, he says, it's about the false teachers who were in the church, and they were just living a completely immoral life. So really flaunting it openly. He said, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. That's a strong statement. Just ask ourselves that question. Is there anything mastering me? Physically or in my mind, mastering me. I have no control over it. I maybe think I've got some control, but again and again, I keep tripping up at the same thing. I keep giving in at the same point. That thing has mastered us. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not, he says, be mastered by anything. We have, every one of us, have areas in our lives that are hard for us to exercise self-control. It's easy to judge somebody else for what they're struggling with, and we sort of think maybe we don't have a problem. You know, if you think you have no problem with self-control, I would just think you're blind it. You're blind it. Blind it to your own weaknesses. Peter's exhortation comes to each one of us. Add self-control to your faith. If you continue to ignore that area, you are suffering from spiritual short-sightedness. I read a couple of lines just in my own reading this week from Paul's first letter to Timothy that really stood out. 1 Timothy 5:24. Listen to this. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. I really thought about this in the context of adding self-control. We have all met people, even Christian people, you know, and their sins are up front. They're kind of obvious. They're sort of shouting out. And sooner or later, if that person doesn't exercise self-control, the fruit will burst out of their lives. The consequences of their sin will burst out of their lives. Their sin will reach the place of judgment ahead of them. But then there are other sins, and they trail behind. In some ways, I think this is a much sadder situation when your sin trails behind you. Your sin may not be immediately obvious to anybody. Maybe for a long time, actually maybe throughout your whole lifetime. But that doesn't mean it's not affecting people. I was thinking about the impact on families of somebody within the family who can appear to be living a very upright, moral Christian life, but in the home, there's uncontrolled anger. That's a sin that it trails after. Maybe a critical spirit that operates. It's not obvious to everybody, but it's a sin that trails after. Unrestrained gossip, addiction to pornography, hardness of heart. These are sins that can be hidden from the majority of people, but they're not without consequence. They are sins that trail after. Oh, that God would open up our hearts. Oh, that he would soften us to say, Lord, open me up, shine the spotlight into my heart. I don't want there to be anything in me that my sin will trail after me and cause destruction in its wake, affecting other people. Self-control is so important. And tonight I urge you, if the Holy Spirit is highlighting something in your life, don't ignore his voice. Bring it out into the open before God. Confess it to him. Lay it bare before him. Because there's going to be a day coming when everything will be laid bare before God. Say, God, I'm not trying to hide this any longer. I'm going to throw off maybe even the cloak of hypocrisy or the things that hinder my growth. And I am determined with the help of the Spirit to add self-control in that area of my Christian life. See, if you do that, you will begin to live in a greater freedom than you've ever known. But there will be no change for any of us if we don't first identify those areas of lack and plan to do something about it. You may face a strong battle within. I'll tell you, our flesh is strong, doesn't yield easily, but it's a fight worth fighting. It's a battle worth fighting because you're fighting for your productiveness and your effectiveness as a Christian. Then finally, perseverance. The New Testament speaks a lot about perseverance. I mean, why do you think that is? I mean, you never hear somebody say, I really had to persevere on my beach holiday in the Bahamas this year. I mean, do you hear anybody saying that? Why not? Because it was enjoyable from start to finish. You only have to persevere in hard situations. When you face obstacles, difficulties, resistance, struggles inside and out, annoying, difficult people. In those situations, you have to persevere. That sounds like the Christian life, doesn't it? Perseverance is the ability to stick at something and not give up. And it's important because without it, you will never build up spiritual stamina. Whenever somebody is training to be an athlete, I know nothing about that, but if they are, they have to persevere, push through the pain. They just have to keep going because they're building up stamina. Spiritually, folks, we need to build up stamina, character, strength. Paul tells us in Romans 5, 3 and 4, suffering produces perseverance. And that's obviously if you don't try to escape from it. But the good news is perseverance goes on to produce its own fruit. It produces character in us. And these are the qualities that cause us to be productive and effective. James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces, or develops rather, perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So perseverance can only be added in the hard times. Try to remember that. The next time you're going through a real struggle and you may be thinking, what's the point of this? Or why do I have to go through this? Say to yourself, I am learning to persevere. I am determined to add perseverance onto my faith. Over the years, I've read many Christian testimony books, and I know many of you love a good testimony book. Do you know what the common theme of testimony books is? Going through a hard time and learning to persevere. Is that not the theme of nearly every Christian testimony book? If you go through it, and if you don't allow the testing to make you hard and bitter, what do you learn? You learn perseverance. Because it is profitable for us to learn to persevere. Hebrews 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Surely, the testimony of those who have gone before is one of our greatest encouragements. People who were not perfect, who struggled, but who persevered through thick and thin, their trials and their overcoming should spur us on. I'm sure most of us are inspired and challenged by testimonies of persecuted brothers and sisters. Some of them, they're just tortured and pressured in the most unimaginable way. And you think, how do they ever cope? I was just reading a couple of testimonies of two Sudanese pastors, Peter and Michael. They were in a church. One of them was preaching. They were unaware that the secret service was there recording the sermon. And afterwards, they were arrested. They were charged with spying. They were sent to Umduren prison with 3,000 prisoners. Peter says, this was our mission field. What would we be saying if we were sent to prison? If we were sent to, wasn't it, McGilligan that's near here, McGilligan prison. I've never been in it. But I reckon, like many other prisons, it's not actually too bad inside. As in the cell, the facilities in most prisons in Britain are not too bad. 3,000 prisoners, and he said, this was our mission field. Pastor Michael and I worked out a schedule to preach. That was with the permission of the prison officers, who were very good. Then a foreigner came into the prison for some reason, and he was caught taking pictures. The prison officers changed drastically. They ordered us to immediately collect our things because we're being moved right away. They were moved to Cobourg prison. Michael says, my cell was very small, 6 foot by 9 foot. There was 12 men in there, 6 foot by 9 foot. We would take turns sleeping. 6 would sleep for 4 hours, wake up and sit while the other 6 slept. He said, I cannot describe the heat and horror of the hygiene situation. There were no windows in the cells, yet temperatures would normally reach 50 degrees C. It's a true miracle that we did not get sick. It's God who protected us. Listen to what Peter says now. The conditions were very hard. I think that's an understatement. But it was the happiest phase for me because I was put in the same cell with condemned persons. It was a death row. And had the opportunity to preach to all. Most of them were Muslims. People asked me why I was there, and when I told them that I faced a death sentence for being a preacher, they would say, but they're going to kill you. Why are you so happy? It gave me the opportunity to share about heaven and Christ. They were shocked and wanted to know more. When the prison officers realized we were preaching to fellow inmates, they would move us and take us to other cells. We didn't mind this. Because in this way, we got access to almost all of the condemned people. God surely has his way of doing things, even using those who think they are punishing you. If Peter and Michael had gone to that prison and thought, this is too hard, let's just give up. But they didn't. They went there and they saw it as their mission field. They determined in their heart that one of the things they would add to their faith was perseverance. stickability in the good times and in the bad times. While they were preaching there on death row in those cramped, squalid cells, two of the men whom they had led to Christ, Muslim men, were hanged. After they were released, three more of them were killed that they knew of. But they said, well, we're happy because we know they're with the Lord. That was they saw as their reason. Sometimes we just think it's a whole lot easier to run away from a situation. It's a whole lot easier to run away than to persevere. Sometimes our discouragement is such a hindrance to us. Let us throw it off. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. One final verse in closing. It says in Hebrews 27, when Abraham left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered, and here's the key, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's the key. He saw him who is invisible. There's nothing short-sighted about that. Friends, that's the key. Seeing God by faith, so that we will keep adding these qualities to our faith, so that the vision for the future, that we will never fall, and we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us moving on. That's what keeps us saying, I won't give up. I'll add knowledge. I'll add self-control. I'll add perseverance. I'm going to keep pressing on because I want to see him face to face. Let's pray. I know the Lord will have spoken to you tonight through his word. It's a bit like the adding knowledge. It's not about facts. It's not about information. It's about application. And many, many times God speaks to us and we hear his voice and we think, I'll do something about that, or we're challenged. But then somehow it gets lost. Even right now, whatever God has said to you tonight, make a commitment to him that you won't lose that. That just won't be hurried over or quickly forgotten. But that you will apply whatever it is he said, you'll do something about it. You'll respond to his voice. He's such a gracious God. He longs for us to be really effective, to be productive, and to know that we are. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I just ask for each one, O God, you would touch them. Draw closer, Lord. Draw each one of us closer to you. We want to grow in you. We want to know you better. Lord, for those who haven't yet started on the journey, thank you that you're speaking to them. Thank you that you want to do things in all of our lives. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else is absolute folly. You're ready to give your life to him? You've heard the message. Maybe heard the message many times and you know you need to get right with God. Give your life to Jesus. I urge you, do it tonight. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Trust what he